Death is not uncommon to us. More than 55 million people die each year. That is nearly 150,000 people each day. And the latest data that I found about England and Wales was from last week. There were 11,000 people who died. And in the total of last year, it's more than 700,000 people who die, almost 2,000 a day. And death is all around us. We cannot escape it. Family, friends, colleagues, neighbors, church members, everyone knows someone who is no longer here with us. And together with death comes grief. Grief is also not uncommon to us. You have all heard the last couple of weeks about Sarah Everhart in the last few weeks. She was murdered here in London. And the world and the UK were in shock because what happened to this young lady? The streets of London were filled with women. And there's a massive amount of flowers that you can still see in South London. And the family and those around her are scarred for life. They are mourning. Death and grief are not uncommon to us. But also death and grief are not uncommon to the Lord Jesus Christ. And who cannot imagine what it must have been like for him to be confronted by death, the result of sin. And tonight we will look at one of those encounters. And the title that I've given the message is, The Way of Life Meets the Way of Death. And we will look at this passage, Luke 7, 11 to 17, with the following points. The first one is the compassion of Jesus. The second one is the authority of Jesus. And the third one is the fame of Jesus. So the way of life meets the way of death. The compassion of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, and the fame of Jesus. And if you have your Bibles open in Luke 7, look at me to verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and the large crowd. So Luke is making clear that this passage that we are about to read is linked with the passage that we heard about this morning. And later on in the sermon, we will see what the connection is between these two narratives. And as we know, the first 9 chapters of Luke is about Jesus' ministry in Galilee. And also when we look into our passage, the Lord Jesus is still in Galilee. He had the sermon on the plain. He finished the sermon on the plain and he traveled to Capernaum. And we read and we heard this morning about what happened to the slave, the servant of the centurion. He was raised from sickness. He was healed. And he was raised to life by the wonderful saving and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, verse 11, it says, Jesus went to a town called Nain. And nowhere else in the Bible is this town being mentioned. Nowhere else. It's the only time. But from other sources, we know that it is a little town about 20 miles from Capernaum, 25 miles, about a day's walk from the event with the servant of the centurion. And humanly speaking, there was no reason why the Lord Jesus would go to this particular little town. There is no connection in the Old Testament. There is no connection in the New Testament. There is nothing known in the Bible about Nain. So why would Jesus go to this place? We'll see it in a minute. And also we read in verse 11 that following him were many of his disciples and a large crowd. His fame spread. And at certain instances in the Gospel of Luke, we see that the large crowd was following the Lord Jesus Christ. And his fame began to spread around the region. He healed the sick. He casted out the demons. They heard him preach and teach wonderful things. Things that they never heard before. And they followed him. They followed him all the way to Nain. And then in verse 12 we read, and when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. So try to imagine Jesus with a large following, with a large amount of people following him. He came towards Nain. Most probably near the end of the afternoon, after a long, tiring day of walking. And as this group is approaching Nain, from the town, out of the town, comes another group. And they meet. And Luke, Dr. Luke, he describes what kind of group this is. It was a group carrying a dead man. A man who was the only son of his mother. A wife who was already a widow. And with this wife, with this woman, with this widow, was also a large crowd. And our hearts break when we read this. Here is a woman in front of the funeral procession, coming out of the city to bury her only child, her only boy, all that she had. She teared her clothes. She was crying, weeping, mourning. And Jesus meets this funeral procession. And most likely, the man died that very day. Probably that morning, because it was the custom that people were buried the same day as they died. So we can imagine it in the morning when the Lord Jesus started walking to Nain. The boy was dying. And Jesus was on his way to Nain. And we can also already see something of God's providence. Everything that this wife, this widow had was gone. And maybe the boy was sick, maybe he died suddenly. Luke does not tell us. But he paints us this picture. She lost her husband, she lost her only child. Who could take care for her? How could she provide for herself? How could she go on? And we ask ourselves the question, is this meeting outside of the town of Nain, is this a coincidence? From a human viewpoint, we can say, perhaps, I think so. But from a divine viewpoint, we have to say no, as we will see. Because this was meant to be. God arranged this. And Jesus knew what was going to happen in Nain. Because the way of life meets the way of death. Here they cross their way. Jesus wants to go in, the dead wants to go out. We see the widow, we see the crowd with her, and we see Jesus and his disciples. And we have all seen photos or pictures or videos in other parts of the world where a crowd is lifting up a coffin, for with example, an important leader. And they fill the streets and they carry the coffin towards the funeral, towards the burial place. And even a few weeks ago, when you read the newspaper in Jerusalem, there were thousands of Orthodox Jews filling the streets because an important rabbi died. So we can somehow imagine what it must be like when these two large crowds met. But what happens next? In verse 13. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Don't weep." And we can easily read over this, but as we heard this morning, Luke is now for the first time in his gospel calling the Lord Jesus Christ Lord by himself. In all the previous instances, Jesus was being called Lord by other people, like the centurion in verse 6b. But this is the first time that Luke himself is calling the Lord Jesus Lord. And the story of Jesus Christ is unfolding. He's adding more and more details. And what does this Lord do? What does this Jesus do? He sees her. How profound these few words. He saw her. Here's the funeral procession. A huge crowd following this widow. From afar the crying could be heard. But the Lord saw her, the widow. It does not say that he saw the crowd. He saw her. Very specifically, he sees the widow. And he not only sees the person, but he sees her sadness. He sees her pain, her grief, her loss, her utter desperation. And he knows exactly what's going on in her heart. And the eyes of Jesus move his heart. We read in verse 13, he had compassion on her. He sees her. He had compassion on her. His heart went out to her. His heart was moved with pity to her. Like when he was going to Lazarus, when Lazarus died and Mary met him. It says in John 6:33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled and he wept. The heart of the Lord Jesus Christ is so big, so merciful, so compassionate, so full of love. When he is confronted with misery in this world, his natural response is a response of compassion. And we often, as people, we can fake our compassion, but not with the Lord Jesus Christ. His compassion is true and is genuine. Our compassion is helpless, but his compassion is effective. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And also in all the parts of the gospel, and also in Matthew and Mark, we read, for example, but when he, that is Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. So this is Luke writing about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's showing us something of the heart of the Lord Jesus. He is gentle and he is lowly in his heart. He is compassionate. He is kind-hearted, full of mercy and grace. And what does Jesus do? He sees the widow, he has compassion on her, and then we read, and he said to her, he spoke to her, he started to speak to her. And what does he say? He says, do not weep. Stop crying. Stop crying. Have you ever tried it? Saying this to someone who just lost a great loss, who just lost their father or a son or someone in the family? What would someone say? For example, what if someone would say to, for example, the family of Sarah Everard, don't cry. This widow's only son died, Jesus, some people might think. How can you say, do not weep? What's going on? Well, let me remind you of the teaching of what Jesus, how he started his sermon on the plain in Luke 6:21. He says, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. And Jesus is about to illustrate and to show that he is the Lord of life, and that he is the true fulfillment of his own commandments, for he will turn this widow's mourning into laughter. And note that nobody is asking Jesus to do this. The widow is not asking to do it. His disciples are not asking to do it. It is Jesus who takes action from his own initiative, from his own heart, filled with compassion. When Jesus comes and he sees, he acts. He sees the pain, he sees the loss. He is not stepping over it. He is not bypassing it. He feels it more deeply than we can ever feel. The way of life meets the way of death. The compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our second point is the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in verse 14, then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So we still imagine these two large crowds, each meeting outside the town. The crowd following Jesus and the crowd following the dead man. And in the midst of the first crowd, there was the Lord of life. And in the midst of the other crowd was a dead man. What a contrast. And what would the people have thought when Jesus started talking to the woman, saying, do not weep? Maybe some of them laughed, just as they did when the daughter of Jairus died. And Jesus was coming towards the house of Jairus, saying that she was asleep instead of dead. And they laughed. They mocked him. But nothing can stop him from being compassionate. His heart goes out to this widow. And Jesus approached. And the anticipation of the crowd is heightened now when Jesus approaches the stretcher. What will happen? The followers of the Lord Jesus Christ had seen numbers of great miracles. People got healed and unclean spirits were cast out. But they never saw someone raised from the dead. And maybe the thought of the possibility didn't even arise to their minds. Surely he is a great teacher. But raising people from the dead? And we see that Jesus approached. He came. And what did he do? He touched the open coffin or the stretcher on which the body lay. It's not a coffin that we know about today. The body was wrapped in clothes, it was anointed, and the body was laying on a stretcher, being carried out to be buried. And what does Jesus do? He touches, ignoring the ritual uncleanness, as we see in Numbers 19. He touched the lepers. He touched the unclean. He even touches the dead. Nothing stops the Lord Jesus Christ from being compassionate. And what's the result? Those who carried him stood still. What was going on? You can hear the mourning and the weeping and the crying ceasing. It became so quiet. You could hear a pin drop. No one moved. And everyone was holding their breath. Young man, I say to you, rise. Out of his own authority, Jesus starts speaking to the dead man, saying that he has to rise. What is Jesus doing? Who is he that he is commanding a dead body? Everyone knows that this man really died, and even Luke, as a doctor writing this gospel, it is sure that this man died. He really, really died. And we look to the face of the people and we see unbelief, despair, pain. How dare he? Who is this man? And maybe some glimmers of hope broke through the heart of the widow, some sparks of expectation. Could this really happen? Verse 15. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. The dead man sat up and began to speak. And we see the wave of shock that went through both crowds. Astonishment, amazement, disbelief. What's going on? Well, let me tell you what was going on. The way of life meets the way of death. The offer of life meets the effect of sin. The one who has life in abundance meets mortality. The Prince of Life stands face to face with death. And what happens? Death must yield. Death must give away. But because who can stand the words of the Lord Jesus? Who can stand the words of God? For the word of God is living and powerful. Or Psalm 33, for example. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Jesus speaks. And he speaks word of life and of victory. Nothing can stop it. Even death was not able to hide from his words, from the words of the Savior of the world. He speaks, and it is done. There was no doubt. This man could not choose to not respond. There was no other outcome possible. He was not able to choose for himself. It was God's sovereign power coming towards this man, raising him from the dead. He could not resist. And he sat up, and he started to speak. And we all know what it is to be asleep very deeply, and to suddenly wake up, sitting straight up in your bed and not knowing what's going on. Where am I? What is going on? And that's just something slightly that we can imagine that this man must have felt like when he sat up on the stretcher. He saw the clothes wrapped around him. He saw all the people, his mother with clothes on. And he looked around and he was, what's happening? What would he have said? It's not been told. We can only guess. But he started to speak. He is really alive. And what does Jesus do? And he presented him to his mother. Verse 15b. A further demonstration of Jesus' compassion and of his authority. No one asks him to do it. It is out of his sovereign choice that he is doing it, out of his free will. No pressure from others, but from his own loving heart. And just something to think about for yourself. When you read the Old Testament, did you know that the heart of God the Father is going out towards the widow, specifically? Read the Old Testament and see how God protects them. For example, in Deuteronomy 10, it says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow." Or a few chapters later, "Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due to stranger, the fatherless and the widow." Or last one, Psalm 146. "The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow." By doing this, by raising the son of this widow, the only son, giving it back to her, Jesus is showing that he is the father. He has heart for the widow and he gives back her son. There's the authority of Jesus. We saw the compassion of Jesus and the authority of Jesus. And lastly, we see the fame of Jesus. Because how did people respond? And the first response we all have already seen, the dead man rose from the dead. He spoke, and it happened. And like the disciples, after Jesus had caused the storm to cease, they cried out, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So we can imagine that some in this crowd now think, "Who can this be, that even the dead obey him?" What would you have thought when you were in the funeral of someone and someone started walking to the front, someone you didn't know, saying to the people in front, stop crying, stop weeping, touching the coffin, starts talking to the dead body? You will throw out this man. You would be shocked and outraged and get rid of this man. But not so with Jesus, because immediately the dead obey his voice. And his words have power over life and death. There is nothing that he cannot do. Everything is included under his authority. But not only the dead man responded to Jesus, also the crowd responded. We read in verse 16, "Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people.'" When God shows his power, when Jesus shows his power, this is the response. Fear came upon all people. Literally it says, "But fear took them all." And remember that everything that we read, it happened in a few minutes. The dead was confronted with the power of the living one, but also those who were alive were confronted with the living one. And fear is the natural reaction to God. For example, in Luke, when we read, Zechariah saw the angel in the temple, and fear fell upon him. Or the angels, or the shepherds in the field, when the angel appeared to them, they were greatly afraid. Or when the paralyzed man was healed and his sins forgiven, the people glorified God and were filled with fear. And now Jesus raising someone from the dead, fear fell upon the people. "Who is this man?" And they talked among themselves and some were shouting, "A great prophet has risen among us and God has visited his people." Why would they say this? Did they recognize something in the Lord Jesus Christ? Did they see him for who he truly was? I don't think so. They say a great prophet is risen among us, not the great prophet, or the prophet has been given to us. Oh yes, he is a great prophet. And they see a link. And maybe you have been thinking about this link. of Elijah in the Old Testament. And we can find it in 1 Kings 17, and we don't have time to read the whole chapter. So let me summarize it quickly. Elijah, one of the greatest, if not the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. And on a particular occasion, the Lord sent Elijah to Zarephath. And he went. And we read these words in 1 Kings 17. And when he came to the gate of the city. What? Wait, stop. Did you hear this earlier this evening? He approached the gate of the city. Well, look what it says in verse 12. And when he, Jesus, came near the gate of the city. Sounds familiar? And then Elijah goes on and he meets a widow outside of the city. That sounds familiar also. And the widow had one son. Like we find in our passage. And then we read in 1 Kings 17:17. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. The only son of the widow died. You see the parallel with our passage? And what happens next? Elijah tells the widow, give me your son. And he is carrying the son upside to his room. And he started to cry out to the Lord. He said, oh Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? And Elijah stretched himself out on the child 3 times and cried out to the Lord and said, oh Lord, my God, I pray, let this child Saul come back to him. And then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. Again, sounds familiar. And then the wife responds, now by this I know that you are a man of God, a prophet of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. Do you see the similarities? The widow as the main character, meeting outside of the town near the gates of the city. Both have a son. Both sons die. Both Jesus and Elijah give the son back to the mother. Both the exclamation, a great prophet has been given to us. But we also see some great differences. Because Elijah, he prayed to God. And Jesus immediately spoke to the body. Elijah cried out to God, stretching his body 3 times over the body, over the boy. And Jesus only spoke one word, arise. But Jesus was one word was enough to raise this man. And the crowd following Jesus and Jesus' disciples, they knew about Elijah. They knew him. They knew the story about this widow. And also, in the Gospel of Luke, from the beginning, Elijah has a prominent place. For example, it was said of John the Baptist, he will go before him in his spirit and in the power of Elijah. And also, in Luke 4:25, Jesus starts telling the people about this specific story. He talks about Elijah and about the raising of the widow, of the sons of the widow. As if he is preparing the hearts and the minds of the people. Or when in chapter 9, he asks his disciples, who do the crowd say that I am? So the disciples answered and said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah. And others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. And who appeared with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration? It was Elijah, together with Moses. So they know Elijah. And the people exclaimed, God has visited his people. A phrase often used in the Old Testament to indicate that God was about to act in their midst. But still, the people didn't see and didn't get who Jesus truly was. They call him a great prophet, but they don't see that this is the great Elijah, the fulfillment of Elijah, the prophet, the prophet who was promised to Moses. And where Elijah is a type, Jesus is the anti-type. He is the reality. Elijah was the shadow prefiguring the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he is. And they don't see it. Elijah prayed to God multiple times. Jesus Christ is God himself. And that's why they say a great prophet has risen among us. They see some similarities with Elijah. So what can we learn from this passage? The first thing is that we learn is that Jesus is a Savior who has compassion. When he sees misery, his heart goes out and he is moved with pity. And we know that he is with us in our trouble. And we can hear his whisper of comfort when we read his words, "Do not weep." And life here on this earth is scarred with grief and with pain. But on that day, when we will see Jesus face to face, he will wipe away every tear. And he will say, "Do not weep any longer." Because on that day there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain. No more dying, because the former things have passed away. And we have a high priest, a Savior, who has compassion on us. And his heart goes out to those in misery. Those who mourn, he will turn it into laughter. And we learn that Jesus, the greater Elijah, he is the true prophet of God. Everything that the Old Testament was speaking about is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to wait for another prophet. We don't have to wait for another priest or for another king or for another Messiah, because he is the coming one. And no one else can take his place. No one else could do the things that he did. And doesn't it strike us that just some moments later, Jesus died himself. And he died willingly. And he went the way to the cross. He went voluntarily, carrying the sins of his people. And he knew what he had to do. This was his mission. He was crucified. He was laid in the grave. And a stone was rolled in its place. And all his disciples were mourning and weeping and crying. They were in despair. But death could not hold him. And on the third day he rose again. And for sins by man came death. By man, that is Jesus, also came the resurrection of the dead. We learn that Jesus is a Savior with power over life and death. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the risen one. Listen to what he says to John in Revelation 1:18. "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." This is the same Jesus that we meet in our passage. He has the keys of Hades and death. He is a Savior with power over life and death. He is a Savior who can save, who is able to save, who is willing to save. And it also proves that we one day will be resurrected. He says to Martha in John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? And because Jesus died and rose again, so will we. We died with him, and we already rose with him into newness of life. And our resurrection, our future resurrection, is a certainty. Because he is the first fruit. He is the first one who was raised from the dead and will never die again. And the last great thing that we learn from this passage is that it is a free gift. Notice that this miracle is spontaneous. No request or faith preceded it. Because the love of Jesus shown to the widow and to the man was not tied to any good work or any request. He has the compassion. He was moved with love. And the impulse moves his all-powerful will. And as we read the first 10 verses this morning, we saw that salvation from death is not on the basis of our good works, but it is true faith. And tonight we see in verses 11 to 17 that salvation is a gift from God. The dead man didn't ask. His mother didn't ask. It was God's sovereign choice. Like us. And we heard it also this morning, Ephesians 2. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And he made us alive. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, again, his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It is God's salvation. So our passage concludes in verse 17. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. His fame spread again. What happened to the widow? How he raised the dead man? How the dead man obeyed his voice? How he sat up and started to talk? How the people glorified God? And it's spreading throughout the region. And now Jesus showed that he not only had the authority over to heal people or to set them free from evil spirits, but that he also had the power over death. And just after this happened, people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We will hear it next week. And they ask him, "Are you the coming one?" Listen to what Jesus says. "Go and tell the things you have seen and heard. That the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them." Could this Jesus, this man in Nazareth 2,000 years ago, really be the Messiah, the promised one? Who else could it be? It is God himself coming into a world in desperate need, surrounded by death and grief. Jesus brings hope. What is your response to this Jesus, to this Lord? What is your response to Jesus? Are you calling him, like Luke, Lord? Amen. Let's sing together our final hymn, Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, who could save us? We could not save ourselves. It is not on the basis of our good works. It is not about on the basis of our merits that we merit anything with you. But as we learn from this passage, Lord, we know that it is all from your sovereign choice that you give life to people. And so we thank you, Lord, for giving us your life and for revealing us the Lord Jesus Christ, that you called us out of darkness into light, and that you forgave us our sins, and that we are now made new, and that we will one day see you face to face, and that you will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Although this life and the years ahead may be marked and scarred by grief and pain and loss, we know that we have a certain hope, a hope who will be revealed from heaven, the Lord Jesus. So Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this wonderful gospel that we have. Lord, fill us with majesty, fill us with something of your majesty, that we, as we have seen now the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will not keep it for ourselves, but indeed will want to share it with others. Lord, as we come too close, we praise your name for such a wonderful, amazing gospel, undeserved grace to sinners in need. Lord, we thank you. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in an unapproachable light, whom no man has ever seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen.